Luke chapter 1. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
It really is a joy to be back with you this morning, and a real joy to be opening God's word together. So if you have a Bible, please do turn with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 1. It's page 1026 in the church Bibles. And as you turn there, let me just pray and we'll look to the Lord to help us in this time. Father, thank you so much for your word. This is the word of life. And we just pray that you would quieten our hearts just now and grant us the illuminating help of the Holy Spirit, that we would see Jesus, that you would give us an understanding of truth in our minds, and that that understanding would move the affections of our hearts, that our hearts would be tuned to sing your grace. So Lord, just come by the power of your Spirit and make your word the living word as we gather this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of my favourite hymns is the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," written by the English Baptist minister Robert Robinson in the 18th century. And there are many truths in that hymn that I appreciate. Think of the language. God is the fountain of every blessing. God is our Ebenezer. That means our rock of help. Our hearts wander, and God in his grace binds them to himself with his keeping grace. But it's perhaps the opening request in the first line of the hymn that I appreciate the most. "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace." At Great Vic, we used to have this old piano that we would move from room to room so that there could be piano-led singing. And I don't know if you know this, but when you move a piano around too much and bump it over door saddles, it gets out of tune. We had to keep calling a piano tuner to come and retune this old piano. Safe to say, we now have a digital one, more like this. It took a good few church meetings to get that one over the line. But this prayer, "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace." It's a prayer inviting God to be like a piano tuner, and by his Spirit, reaching down into our heart strings to make appropriate adjustments in them so that from our hearts there will be a tune that sings forth the glories of God's grace. This is a wonderful prayer to pray because our hearts can get out of tune so easily. We get knocked around by life, or we just get consumed with other things. They can go sharp and we get all anxious and uptight about things, but they can often just go flat and we feel little. While we can look like shiny, happy people on the outside, inside sometimes our hearts can be in another key. And so we need God to do his gracious tuning work internally in our hearts to keep them bright and lively and affectionate towards him. And one of the primary ways God tunes our hearts up is by using many of the psalms and prayers of the scriptures to bring us into line. If you will, the prayers of scripture, they're like someone hitting a note on a piano and someone tuning a violin to it. The prayer hits the note, and then you adjust the violin so that it's in tune with the note. Prayers give us certain notes, notes of prayers that should be flowing out of our hearts. And when we read the prayers of Scripture, we can hear the note and then check our hearts and see, are they echoing forth the same note of praise? And what we have before us this morning in Mary's magnificent prayer of praise is perhaps one of the most beautiful prayers of praise in all of Scripture. Mary's prayer of praise, known down through the years as the Magnificat. Magnificat is just the Latin word for magnify, and it's the first word of the prayer in the original, thus giving a good heading over the whole. I just like to call it Mary's magnificent prayer. And in this prayer, Mary strikes three notes of praise that are full of affection for what God was doing in giving Jesus on that first Christmas. And so I want us to listen carefully to these three notes as they are sounded out from this prayer of praise. And I want to encourage you, even now, to be just praying inwardly. Lord, tune my heart this morning through this tuner so that my heart this Christmas would be flowing forth with these tunes of your grace. Not flat, not sharp, just right on tune. So three notes of praise to tune our hearts to. Note number one. First, we see Mary sounding the note of personal praise for the gift of Jesus. Verses 46 to 49. First, the occasion of this prayer of praise is given to us in verses 39 to 45. Mary has gone to visit her relative Elizabeth, who is 6 months pregnant with her own promised baby, John the Baptist. Elizabeth and Mary meet in these verses, and it is such a beautiful, joy-filled, Holy Spirit-saturated moment. Elizabeth says to Mary in verse 43, "Why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." And then we get Mary's response in her song, in her prayer in verses 46 to 59. "My soul glorifies," or the ESV renders that as magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. The first thing to see in this prayer of praise is that it is coming from a deep place within Mary's heart. Notice she says, my soul glorifies, my spirit rejoices. What else can that mean but that from deep inside Mary's heart there was welling up a felt, experienced joy in God? This is no mere lip service. And notice the primary thing Mary is rejoicing in. What has moved her? Verse 47, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She's not just a girl excited because she's going to have a baby. She's excited because this baby to come is God's provision of salvation from sin and hell and all its consequences. Then in verse 48, we see that word for. And Mary proceeds to unpack in two statements what God has done for her in giving her Jesus that leads to such rejoicing. First, she says, he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Mary was an insignificant girl from an insignificant place. She rejoices in God because he's noticed her. He's chosen to set his blessing upon her. He has seen her in her humble estate, and he has come to her and blessed her. He's noticed her. Second, she says in a lovely summary statement in verse 49, the mighty one has done great things for me. That is a great name she uses for God, isn't it? The mighty one. She knows that our God is not some weak, impotent God, but the sovereign God over all things, for whom nothing is impossible. And did you notice how personal her praise is as it flows from her heart? The mighty one has done great things for me. I wonder, can you say that this morning? Is that note resounding in your own heart? As I think on the gospel, as I think of the gift of Jesus, I can say the one who is mighty, the mighty one, has done great things for me. You have to make Christmas personal. In Genesis 16:13, there's a beautiful narrative where we read of God coming to comfort a girl named Hagar who had been cast away and rejected. She thought no one appreciated her, no one noticed her, no one understood what she was going through. God came to her and ministered his kindness to her. And she gave God a name and she said, you're the God who sees me. It's as if Mary's saying the same thing. Our God is a God who sees you. One of the really encouraging things in the opening letters of the book of Revelation is that when Jesus gives his greeting to each of the churches, the first two words that he says, I know. I know. And maybe this morning you just need to hear that. Maybe you're going through something that's really hard and Christmas is exciting for some and it's really difficult for you. Maybe there's just a secret world of stress and heartache in your life, or worry or anxiety or fear, and you just wish someone could see and someone just knew. Well, God says, I see you, I know, I care. Mary is just delighted that a wee insignificant girl like her would be noticed by the eyes of majesty. Now, how does this first part of Mary's personal note of praise, how does it tune our hearts to sing this Christmas? Well, I think we're to see in Mary's response to the announcement of the birth of Jesus that the good news of the incarnation It is not something that should just stretch our minds. It is something that should move our hearts. We could call Mary's response a heart-level, affectionate response to God. We want our worship, our response, to be like this. Now, I know we all have different personalities. We will all express that deep heart-level response to God in different ways. Some people will raise up their hands and be very exuberant and charismatic and outward about that, and other people, that's just not your thing. But that doesn't mean necessarily there's something wrong. Inwardly, you could be as full of inward affection, joy, and delight for the Lord, but you just express it slightly differently, or you just struggle to figure out how to express it. What do I mean when I say Mary's response was a heart-level, affectionate response to God's truth? Well, let me maybe explain it this way. I'm currently doing some research work on the life of the 18th century English Baptist pastor Andrew Fuller. He ministered in a day in and around this area, Soham for 7 years, Kettering for 33 years. He ministered in a day when there was a lot of dry theological orthodoxy around. A cool, rational approach to theology and a heady emphasis on merely understanding truth in the mind. I don't know if I should say this or not, but there may well be some of this around some theological departments or quarters in Cambridge. Cool-headed, let's not get out of control here, let's just think rationally about truth and never be moved by it. Fuller addressed this issue. And over again in his writing, he speaks of the importance of what he called the affections in the lives of Christians. And by affections, Fuller meant a felt response to truth. A personal experience that accompanied understanding of divine things. He didn't want to use the word passions or emotions. Didn't want to speak of a passionate response or an emotional response, because that sounded too unrooted, too out of control, too unruly. But he also, on the other hand, didn't want to deny the importance of deep feeling in the Christian life and say it's just about disinterested head knowledge. He used the language of affection to speak of the heart's response to revealed truths from God, being moved by truth. To experience or feel love, joy, and gladness in God deep in our souls. He recognized that God does not want us merely to see that he is good with the understanding of our minds. He wants us to taste and see that he is good deep in our hearts. What was the problem with the Tin Man in The Wizard of Oz? What was it? What was it? Why was he on the yellow brick road going to speak to the wizard? What was he looking for? A heart. If only I had a heart, he said. If only I could feel. Regeneration is a work where God, by the power of his word and his spirit, takes out our old, by nature, cold, dead, lifeless hearts that have no affection for God. They're removed, and a new heart is given to us with affection put into it, the ability to feel. We must never reduce conversion to just assent in our minds to truth statements. That is mere belief, not saving faith. But at the same time, this deep feeling that we're calling for must not be overemphasized and must not be allowed to run away without being rooted in deep truth. We have to be really careful. I said this to the students on Friday when we emphasize the importance of feeling something in our Christian lives. We have to be really careful because we can't live with a consistent intensity of feeling all the time. Feelings wax and wane, but the facts of the gospel never change. You're not saved by feelings. You're saved by faith. Faith in the truth. But that said, the understanding of truth in the mind is given to us so that it would open the eyes of our hearts, so that we would understand the truth and be moved by truth. That is precisely what happened Mary in this prayer. She understood something of the truth of Jesus, and it so moved her heart that she said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour." So, how's your heart this morning? Maybe it would be a good prayer for you to pray this Christmas. Oh Lord, give me understanding of the glory of the incarnation. But awaken my heart that I would taste and see what you've given to me in Jesus, and that I'd be moved to respond with affectionate praise in whatever way that gets expressed according to my own personality and my own life. Maybe some of you this morning are like the tin man. Maybe for a long time you've been just saying, if only I could feel. Just seek God's Spirit to bring that new life that you're longing for. So that's the first note of praise, personal praise, just for the gift of Jesus that comes from a deep place. The second note of praise then is personal praise from Mary for what God is like. It's like she takes a step back from this announcement that Jesus is coming into the world and that she will be the bearer of Jesus. But she now steps back and it's like, yes, God, this is so what you're like. In this section of her hymn, verses 49 to 53, Mary demonstrates that her delight in God flows out of her true knowledge of God, what he's really like in himself. She mentions three elements of God's character that she is simply delighting in. First, she just rejoices in God's holiness. Did you see that at the end of verse 49? Mary simply says, "Holy is his name." She's rejoicing in the fact that God is holy. Now, what does holy mean? It's a great word. Holiness is a word to describe the power and beauty of all that God is in himself. God's holiness is his total transcendent otherness. It speaks of his incomparable greatness, his absolute sovereign power. It speaks of his total moral perfection, his all-consuming majesty, his infinite beauty, awesomeness and power and purity. His holiness speaks of the infinite distance that separates him from every other creature. It's one of those words that is used to describe the godness of God in a comprehensive way. He's holy. Holy is his name, says Mary. And then she rejoices, secondly, in the fact that God is merciful. His infinite, sovereign, holy power without mercy is quite scary. Verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. One of the ways this holy God's holiness is manifested is in holy mercy. He's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. As John records for us in John 3:17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This great gift of Jesus. Think of the infant in the manger. A powerful, incarnate expression of the reality that our holy God is a holy God of mercy. Notice, Mary rejoices that this is mercy for all those who fear him from generation to generation. This mercy is for the whosoever will believe in him and respond to him in faith and reverent submission. That mercy's for you this morning. Maybe you've come in this morning, you just feel you're such a mess, you're so insignificant, you're so far away from God that he would never set his mercy and love on you. His mercy is for you. Thirdly, Mary rejoices in the truth that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Mary says he's showing his strength in verse 51 to scatter the proud, In verse 52, to bring down the rulers. In verse 53, to send the rich away empty. These categories of people are used throughout the Old Testament to describe people who have no room in their hearts for God. If you're rich here this morning, you don't have to panic and think, oh my, I'm automatically brought down by God. No, these are categories that Mary had in place. They were used in Old Testament continually to speak of people who got to the point where they thought they didn't need God. They were proud in their hearts. They had loads of money, so they thought, I don't need God. They had everything. They were rulers. They were powerful. And Mary's rejoicing in the fact that God humbles the self-sufficient and the proud. But he doesn't just do that, he gives grace to the humble. Verse 52, he brings down the rulers but lifts up the humble. 53, he sends away the rich empty but he fills the hungry with good things. That's a beautiful line in this prayer. Because I think she's speaking of those who are spiritually hungry. He fills the hungry with good things. This is the language that points towards those who realize their poverty of spirit and their need for God's mercy and help. And time again in Luke's gospel, he strikes this note of God opposing proud, self-sufficient people, but giving grace to humble people. You just have to think of Luke 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, as an illustration. And Luke does this in his gospel over and over again to encourage the down and outs, the ones who've made a mess, the ones who feel that they're too sinful for God's mercy. Listen, our God is the God who notices the broken, who loves and cares for the weak, who notices those feeling their poverty and frailty. He's the God who sees you. How does Mary's second note tune our hearts to sing? Well, I think it's in seeing that her affectionate praise for God flowed from a deep and personal knowledge of God. Do you know God? I'm not asking you, do you know about him? I'm not asking you, do you know all about godliness? I'm asking, do you know God? I know King Charles. In a way, I know who he is. I know a lot about him. But I don't know him. Do you know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do you know the joy of communing with the Father in his fatherliness? And the Son as our Lord and Savior? And in the Spirit as our counselor and comforter? The one who gives us light? The Lord and the giver of life, as the Nicene Creed put it. How did Mary get to know God in this way? Well, probably in the same way we do, by reading the scriptures. How can I make such a claim? Well, it seems that Mary's prayer, it so closely mirrors the prayer of another woman in the Old Testament, a woman whose name was Hannah. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 10, Hannah couldn't have a son, and she prayed for a son, and the Lord granted her Samuel. And then she responded with this beautiful prayer and said, my soul exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord, my God. She said, there's no one holy like the Lord, bringing down the proud and the mighty, raising up the lowly, blessing them with honor. Mary must have known this prayer. And when she came to express her prayer of praise, it was just there. Like, I'm sure you do this. If you know your Bible and it's in your blood, you turn to pray and you'll pray things like Psalm 103. And you'll say, Lord, I thank you that you do not treat me as my sins deserve. You don't repay me according to my iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your steadfast love to those who fear you. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. When you're saturated in scripture and you pray, it just comes forth in your prayers. I think that's what's going on here. Mary connects with Hannah in the Old Testament, and she knows the prayer. And so when she prays, she's hitting the same notes. It's like Hannah's prayer tuned Mary's heart to sing in line with scripture. Well, maybe as 2025 comes to a close and 2026 opens before us, maybe some of us, we can make a resolution to get to know God more in the year ahead. to read our Bibles, but not just to read them, to avoid guilt, but to hear God speaking to us by his Spirit. There's a world of difference between just reading your Bible to read it and reading it with attentive ears and an open heart, saying, Lord, I want you to nourish me through your word this morning. There's a world of difference between just listing off a load of prayers and actually asking God to help you have real communion with him. Maybe this year, in the year ahead, you could pray and pursue a closer walk with God and ask God to give you a heart that is more tender and more full of gratitude to God. Well, thirdly and finally then, Mary hits a third note of praise, and it's a note again of personal praise to the God who keeps his promises. Verses 54 and 55. Mary now rejoices in the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of God that is most demonstrated in the coming of the promised Messiah. This section is beautiful in both its simplicity and its profundity. She says in verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Further evidence that Mary had an understanding of the great promises of God made in the Old Testament. What promise is she referring to here when she says, you've promised to Abraham and his descendants forever. You've promised something. Well, in verse 54, Mary specifically names the promise made to Abraham. This is the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and 15, that Abraham would have a son, and that through his promised son, all nations would be blessed. Abraham would bear Isaac, but Isaac didn't exhaust the promise, because as the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, this promise to Abraham ultimately pointed to the promised son to come, who was Jesus. Think of all the types and outlines that pointed to that promise through the Old Testament that Mary may well have been thinking of. We are told at the end of the book of Genesis, the promised son would be a ruler from the line of Judah, and all nations would come to him. We're told that he would be a prophet like Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, leading people to God. The coming son and precious Messiah would be like a great high priest interceding for his people. But he would also be a lamb of sacrifice who would take our sins away. He would be Ruth's true kinsman redeemer, David's greater son, whose kingdom would never end, a greater than Solomon with greater wisdom. He would be the true and living temple. He would be Isaiah's great light, branch of righteousness, and suffering servant, Ezekiel's shepherd, Micah's breaker from Bethlehem, Malachi's son of righteousness with healing in his wings. And on the day of his arrival, on the dawn of it, Mary just says, just like you promised, Lord. Jesus, the fulfillment of it all. One who would come and move people out from under the curse and oppression of sin, out from under the conditions of the fall. And in Jesus we would be placed under the blessing of God with the smile of God upon us. The baby in the manger declares, if nothing else, that God is faithful. You see the infant and you see the expression of the faithfulness of God. He does what he says he'll do. And so this final section of Mary's prayer teaches us to tune our hearts to sing of the faithfulness of God ourselves. It teaches us to raise our Ebenezer, our rock of remembrance, to look back and say, he's been faithful. You think just now, right back through all your life to now, he's been faithful. And as you look back, then you now look to the future. And you can say, I know that God will continue to be faithful on into the future. Why do I know this? Because this is what God is like. He's faithful. So three notes on that first Christmas. Mary rejoices in the gift of Jesus, a Savior. She rejoices in the revelation of God's character, and she rejoices in the God who keeps his promise and is faithful, always faithful. And we know at this stage of redemptive history, we have even more fuel for praise than Mary had, because we've seen more. We've seen that that child, Christmas is the giving of a child who was born to die. And on the cross, think about it, there's where we see more clearly the revelation of a Savior, the fullest revelation of God's character, and we see the God who keeps his promise and provides a lamb who would take away the sins of the world. A lamb who would save us from condemnation and break open the grey skies of condemnation and invite us to live our whole lives under the blue skies of grace. So look to the cradle this Christmas and look beyond to the cross and ask God's Spirit to awaken your flat heart or your sharp heart. Ask God to tune your heart so that it would align with these lovely notes, praising a Savior, praising the character of God, praising the faithfulness of God. These are notes you want to be singing this Christmas. And may I just, in closing, say, make Christmas, like Mary, personal. Say with Mary, the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the precious prayers of Scripture given to tune our hearts so that our hearts would align with prayer revealed to us in Scripture. Thank you for Mary's magnificent song of praise. And thank you, Father, for how it challenges us and stirs us, and in our own hearts we want to be flowing forth from deep places notes of praise, Father, for what you've given to us in Jesus, for the beautiful character of you, our triune God, and for the reality of your promises and that you are faithful. So as we rise to respond, Lord, may we not just sing with our lips, but from deep within our souls, may we respond and rejoice in the Mighty One who's done great things for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.